The angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. His reign, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This story comes from the family life of one family on Christmas. A mother writes, "Every Christmas morning when my kids were little, I read them the Nativity out of the big family Bible. When my son was old enough to talk, he asked me what a stable was. I thought for a moment how to explain it in terms he could understand and then told him, 'It's something like your sister's room, but without a TV.'" Now, I can identify with this mother's explanation, having had firsthand experience with a child's bedroom that was approaching unfit for human habitation status. Whatever the relative fitness of our children's bedrooms, it is clear that a stable is no place for the birth of a child. It is true that not every expectant mother has access to sterile birthing rooms and hospitals. We would like it to be the case. If not, then at least in a clean, safe environment. But reality is harsh, and some are born in less than ideal circumstances. One expectation we generally hold, though, is that an heir to a throne would have the very best humanly possible. I mean, we would be aghast to think of a child who might be born to William and Kate, the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, being born in any place that might pose danger to mother or child. The angel Gabriel said to Mary of this child she would bear, "He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David," the heir to David's throne. This is the throne of the leadership of God's people. He is to be born. Indeed, this announcement is that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is to be born. A few days from now, on Christmas Eve, many of us will gather again here to worship the King, born in a stable. You know, when Gabriel speaks of Jesus as heir to the throne of his ancestor David, this is understood by Mary, by the first century Jewish world, by the first century church, to mean the long-awaited Messiah. Of his kingdom there would be no end. This is the birth of the King of the universe. Perhaps you recall the single-minded focus of our media when Prince William and Kate were married. Remember that? This wall-to-wall coverage? Just imagine what it's going to be like if a child should ever be born to this couple. It would just be wall-to-wall again. Yet our world turns its focus at Christmas to anything except the child who was born. As followers of Christ, the child ought to be our single-minded Christmas focus. People want control of their lives. We often think of it in two ways, having power or having choice. Kevin Lewis wrote this in the Boston Globe. Are these related? A recent study finds that they may be, and that these two forms of control can be substitutes for each other. In this study, after thinking about being in a position of low power, people had a strong desire to make choices from a larger number of options. Conversely, people offered a limited set of options from which to choose were subsequently more eager to assume a position of power or to buy a high-status item. Other studies show that people are content as long as they have either power or choice. Is it possible that control is an illusion? An accident in our life or a life-threatening illness coming upon us will quickly reveal to us that we control very little. The contentedness we have supposedly secured for ourselves in those kinds of instances is shown to us to be a house of cards. Is it possible that what we really need to do is surrender what little control we have to someone else? Isn't this desire for control at bottom the age-old problem of humans making themselves the measure of their lives and of everything else? I mean, we tolerate God only insofar as we conceive that God will support or promote our personal quest to make ourselves matter. "Don't be afraid," said Gabriel. "We are generally, to Mary," he said that, "we are generally afraid to give control to someone else because we need to know that they have what's good for me in their mind." You know, we often consider a person very rich if she has one or even two friends in life that can always be counted on to want what is best for them. You know that the lie of the enemy told in the Garden of Eden that God's goodness is to be doubted still haunts humanity today. Did God want good for Mary? Well, he was asking her to put herself in a very precarious position with respect to her marriage to Joseph, to say the least. You could understand if she had hesitated. "You will name him Jesus. He will be great. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. You are to bear the king." I ever marvel at Mary's faith, how willingly she surrenders her life to the king. This same Lord Jesus would be born in any of us by faith in him. Christmas asks us again, will you surrender to the king? You know, there are other stories in the Bible of announcements to women of the coming birth of a child. In most of these cases, though, the women had been longing for a child. Unlike these stories, Mary has not been pining away for years to have a baby. She's not even ready to have a baby yet. She's still very young, having gained the physical ability to become pregnant in probably just the last year or so. So Gabriel's announcement of an impending pregnancy was not the answer to Mary's prayers. It didn't solve some long-standing problem with infertility. In short, this simply was not the time for Mary to have a baby. But that is at least partly the point of the story. It's not about Mary's time or plans, but it's simply and solely about God's timing, God's plans, and God's work. God is intervening in this world, upsetting schedules, realigning lives, because that's what it takes to get God's premier work of redemption accomplished. Yes, it's true. The claim of this king on our lives, claiming something from us, something over us, something in us, his claim can feel like an intrusion. "See, now is the acceptable time," said the Apostle Paul. As with Mary, God's timing with respect to the Savior in our lives is immediate. It can mean upset schedules and realigned lives. This is God's work of salvation. You know, in Paul's benediction at the conclusion to the letter of the Romans, he stated that the very purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ is to bring about the obedience of faith in the lives of believers. Christmas is relentless in its question. Will we surrender to the king? What was an Israelite king supposed to do anyway? And I say supposed to do, since most of Israelite kings didn't do what the kings were supposed to do. Instead, they lined their pockets and killed their opponents. But David was different. David knew that an Israelite king had three responsibilities. The king was to protect the people, uphold justice, and serve as a priest. And David did them all. And I draw your attention to David's upholding of justice for a moment this morning. Justice today means little more than seeing criminals are convicted and sentenced. Not so with the justice which God decrees. As a matter of fact, there is no Hebrew word for justice. The Hebrew word is judgment. The king was to uphold God's judgments, just because the king was the agent of God's judgment. God's judgment, Scripture attests over and over, are God himself setting right what is wrong, freeing those who are enslaved, relieving those who are oppressed, assisting those who are helpless, clearing the name of those who are slandered, vindicating those who are despised. And David did this. Those who had been set upon were set upon no longer. Anyone who fleeced the defenseless or exploited the powerless learned quickly that King David had zero tolerance for this sort of thing. When David himself was fleeing Saul's murderous hatred, 400 men and their families gathered around David. Everyone, it tells us in Scripture, everyone who was in straits, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was desperate. To be desperate is literally to be without hope. To be in straits is to have no way out, no escape. All such people found in this king one who would never disdain or ignore or abandon them. You know, our world is an upside-down place. Anyone who struggles like King David of old to redress the injustices of the world quickly learned how frustrating, absurd, and heartbreaking this struggle can be. When Gabriel said Jesus would be given the throne of David, the throne of his ancestor David, he was announcing him as the Messiah. He was announcing the birth of David's greater son. The whole world, in one sense, cries out for the son of David, however inarticulately or unknowingly, just because the world cannot correct itself. As a matter of fact, the world is not getting better and better, however slowly. Then is hopelessness the only sensible attitude to have? Well, not for a minute. The manger gift is the Son of David, the Messiah promised of old, the royal ruler who will right the capsized world on that day when he fashions a world in which righteousness dwells. Then you and I must never capitulate to hopelessness. Neither do we delusion ourselves with naiveness. Instead, we faithfully, patiently, do whatever we can in anticipation of that day when justice is done. Many of us have suffered some form of injustice in our lives. Sadly, some have suffered abuse at the hands of those who said they loved them. In our lucid moments, we can also see that out of our pain and insecurity, in attempts to control such hurts, we often inflict injustice on others. The king born in Bethlehem. This is the king you can trust to set things right in that great day when righteousness will rule. We've also found that in serving this king, we have been plunged often into greater conflict. For now, our Reformation friend Martin Luther will smile at us and say, I could have told you that. I always knew that the appearance of Jesus Christ provokes conflict. And at such a time when we shall have to find our comfort and cheer in the manger gift, the child of Bethlehem, the one who came to the throne of David, who made Luther's eyes light up like a child's on Christmas morning. What if it was always winter, but never Christmas? I love that line, of that description of the land of Narnia in C.S. Lewis' book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You see, when the children first in that story first come to Narnia, they discover this place that is wintry, and they discover that it is always winter there, but never Christmas. I thought that that's just an apt description of a world without the appearance of the Savior. But Christmas has come. And in a few days, we will celebrate yet another wonderful anniversary of the birth of the King. I wonder if we sometimes feel that just as the stable seems an unfit place for our King to be born, we also think our own hearts are unfit place for Him to be born. We are painfully aware of the corruption of our own hearts, our wavering faith, how quickly we can go astray. And perhaps the stable serves as a parable for us all. Just as Jesus forever changed that stable by his presence in it, so he does by his presence in our lives. And you will name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. Amen.